Thank you for praying for us this week. I found out Thursday we're going to have the opportunity next Friday and Saturday to meet with a national fellowship of independent Baptist pastors in Ecuador. They're coming from all over the country to the city where we're going to be. And we're getting an opportunity to go speak to those men and share the ministry of the school. And so I'm praying that the Lord will open some doors and we'll be able to see SBP students. That's the way to say it in Spanish, by the way, preacher, SBP, in some of those places. And so we're eager for that. And also we're going to be doing a little bit of recon work for a missions trip for the teenagers from the church here. Jerry asked me if I would help with a missions trip in June. And we're going back to Santo Domingo because we know the place, because we have folks on the ground there that can help us, because Mexico is a dangerous country and we didn't want to take the teenagers there, but we still wanted to give them an out-of-country, a foreign experience. And so pray for that. And I know that parents of teenagers have lots of questions, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll have some more answers and can fill in some of those blanks. Acts chapter 4, we've been learning in our Sunday school class that we study the scripture, and we make sure that we interpret the scripture according to its context, right, class? So let me give you a little context. In Acts chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Peter and John, two of the Lord's disciples, apostles now, went to the temple to pray. And on their way there, you remember they met up with that man who was asking for alms, and they said, that famous statement, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he did. The scripture says as a result of that miracle, a crowd gathered, and those men were able to preach the gospel, and some 5,000 individuals were saved at the temple that day. That's quite an evangelistic service. Needless to say, the rulers of the city, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the usual crowd, they weren't happy. And so they had Peter and John arrested, they brought them before the council, and they said, "In whose name, by what authority are you doing this?" And so Peter said, "Well, you asked, so I'll tell you." And he preached another sermon. And the scripture says they didn't much know what to do with him, so they sent them outside so the council could deliberate, and they said, we're in a fix. Because if we condemn them for what they've done, well, we're denying the miracle that everybody in the city can see. And if we praise them for what they've done, they're going to keep doing it, and we can't have this happening. We don't want them preaching about the Lord Jesus. So the Bible says they brought them back in, and they threatened them and told them, "You can't preach the Lord Jesus anymore." And so the disciples went back, and that's where we begin reading in verse number 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." We were reminded again tonight, as the pastor shared some of the prayer requests and news of Mrs. Benzio, it seems to me, and maybe it's just because I've woken up and I'm paying more attention, I know more people in serious straits these days than I think I can ever remember. We have a prayer list that's overflowing. Every time I get an email that says, "From Bible Baptist Church," I think, uh-oh, who now? You know? Someone seriously ill. Someone has a serious financial need. The church extended benevolence giving in ways that I don't think has been done in a long, long time. Because folks have needs. Some of you are looking for jobs and have been looking for jobs since before you even want to think about it. Some of you are going through family crises that you can't even explain to the rest of us. Some of you are facing, if not personally, at least in your family, health issues and physical issues like you've never faced before. It seems like there comes a time when you throw your hands up and you say, what's going on? How can all of these things be happening? I spoke this past week with three different missionaries, and I heard their stories, and I'd like to tell you they were just sharing blessing after blessing, but it's been tough, and it's been a struggle, and it's been difficult. In spite of what those smiling faces on some of those religious TV programs tell us, the Christian life isn't always easy. These apostles were doing exactly what the Lord had told them to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so they went to the temple where all good Jews were still worshiping at the time, right? They were just trying to be obedient to what they believed God was telling them to do. They had an opportunity for ministry, and so they ministered. That gave them an opportunity for even greater ministry, so they preached. 5,000 saved. You say, man, what a tremendous thing. And as a result of them being obedient and doing the right thing, they suddenly found themselves in a mess. One of you or two of you, or maybe none of us this week, will wake up and find our day ending far differently than it began. We'll find that somewhere in the middle of the day, some bit of news changes exactly what the rest of our plans are for the remainder of the week. Nobody plans to get sick. Nobody plans to find out your child has a problem. No one plans on getting fired. What do you do at the end of that day? What do you do when you wake up the next morning and you say, it's just not like I planned? These disciples went back and they said, what do we do now? We've been told not to preach in his name anymore. I like the fact that the very first thing the disciples did, they immediately went to prayer. Often for us as believers, that's about the last thing we do. We fret for a little while. Then we mumble a little while after that. Then we call somebody to tell somebody how badly we have it. Then we post on Facebook so everybody knows how badly we have it. And then we call the preacher and we tell him maybe if he'd have preached better, we wouldn't have it. And he tries to counsel us through the thing. And finally he says, brother, have you prayed about it? Oh, yeah, let me go chat with the Lord. And then we go to the Lord and we pray some prayer like this. Now, dear God, I've been as good as I can possibly be. And still somehow this has happened. So I'm going to ask you, Lord, change my circumstances, make it better. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may pray a little differently than that, but that's the way I wind up praying more times than not. God, something is happening in my life that I don't like. Please make it go away. These men didn't pray that way. I'd like us to dig in a little bit to their prayer to see what they did so the next time we have to pray in these circumstances. You say, well, they were persecuted. We're not being persecuted. Hold on. I think the day's coming when we're going to find ourselves more and more persecuted. There's a tide that's changing. You know that. First of all, let's notice their perspective. Look at verse number 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Please underline those words. Lord, thou art God. Were they informing God of something he didn't know? No. They were reminding themselves of who he was. There's an interesting thing that's going on in this text. Normally when we see the word Lord in the New Testament, it's the same word that the disciples used when they spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word that simply shows reverence or respect. It's the word that would have been used in our own language a few hundred years ago when a servant would speak to his master, or back in the mother country, you know, when the lower level English folks would speak to the lords and ladies, my lord, yes, my lord, no, my lord. It was simply a way of showing respect. Today, we would say, sir. It's about an equivalent word. If you know Spanish, it's the word señor. It's just the word you use to say mister and sir and just some way of showing deference. That's the word that we see over and over and over again in the New Testament. Here, however, the word is different. It's the word that means despot. This is the supreme authority. It's not just Lord, we respect you. It's Lord, we understand that you, in fact, are the ultimate authority. There is no court of higher appeals. There is no one else to whom we can go. Lord, master. It's the word that a slave would use when speaking to his master. Lord, thou art God. Now remember, they were living in the middle of the Roman Empire. The Romans believed that Caesar was God, and Caesar was supposed to be deified as God. When this council spoke, they spoke with all of the authority of the Roman government. And so when these apostles went back and went to prayer, they said, wait a minute, we know who's really in charge. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that God is still on the throne. Amen. He's still in charge. There's a verse that's hidden back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 6. The scripture says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? We serve the living God. And the day that we begin to lose perspective and think somehow that our circumstances have taken over, or that other authorities have taken over, or our own flesh has taken over, or whatever it might be, is the day that we begin to lose grip on the victory that we're supposed to be enjoying in our Christian life. Lord, thou art God. I like that perspective. They move on by not only recognizing the supreme authority of their heavenly Father, but they move on in verse number 27, and they recognize his sovereignty. He's in control. Notice verses 27 and 28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatever they had planned. Is that what your Bible says? All these different groups had gathered together to do what? Whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel before determined before to be done. Pontius Pilate thought he had a plan. The Jewish leaders thought they had a plan that day when Christ was brought to trial. They thought they were running the whole show, right? They thought that their will was being done to the Lord Jesus Christ. No. They were doing exactly what our Heavenly Father had determined beforehand would be done. Amen. He is sovereign. He's in control. Thirdly, they recognized his presence. I like verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold. It's a good King James word. We don't use it much anymore. I don't think I've said to my wife all week, behold. Even when she takes me to the store and she points at something she wants, I don't think she says behold. Though we know what behold means, right? Behold means look, right? Look. Now here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to look in my dining room, and I want you to notice, please, the painting in the corner of my dining room. Can you look there for a moment? No. Why can't you look at the painting in my dining room? Because you're not there. If I say look at the piano, look at y'all looking at the piano. You can look at the piano. Why? Because we're in the same room with the piano. This is not deep theology, folks. If you were expecting it, I'm sorry. When these men said in the middle of their prayer, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Notice they did not have to inform God of anything. They did not have to say, Lord, we want to tell you what happened last night. We went over to the temple late in the day to pray. We healed a man, just like you told us and just like you showed us. And a big crowd gathered up and we preached. Ooh, Peter preached a message. Lord, you should have been there. It was good. And as a result of his preaching, 5,000 people, 5,000 people believed. And then the chief priest, they didn't have to explain any of that. They didn't have to explain this morning we had to meet with the council and they told us, Lord, that we can't preach anymore. They didn't have to explain any of that. They just said, Lord, look what they've done. Because they recognized his presence. Even in the midst of the difficulty. I've been in church services, and you have too, where the pastor realizes, not here, where the pastor realizes as he's closing the service that he forgot to announce something. And he's doing that closing prayer. Father, thank you for this good service. We ask your blessing on the day. And Lord, your blessing again Thursday night as we meet together at 7 o'clock, the deacons and the... Right? That's an informative prayer. The Lord's already aware, but the preacher's making sure the rest of us are aware. And again, that doesn't happen here. Please, don't start with me. And sometimes we pray the same way. Oh, God, it's just terrible. This happened. God was there. He saw it. I've told you before, I'll say it again. I'll probably say it every time you ever hear me preach. The greatest promise in the Word of God is the promise of His ever-abiding presence. We go nowhere alone. All we have to do is say, Father, look. That's it. Because he's standing right there beside you. Better than that, he indwells us. Not only do we see their perspective of a God who is an authority, a God who is sovereign, a God who is present, but we see, secondly, their petition. Now, I've already told you what I'd be asking for. Dear God, kill the chief priests and the scribes. Amen. I may not pray it that way. Lord, just remove them, you know. But I would know what I was thinking, and God would know what I was thinking, and that's the way I'd pray. Dear Lord, I need a job. Please kill my old boss and give me a better one. Amen. Right? David prayed that way. Why can't we? We would pray for some changing of the circumstance. They didn't ask for that. They prayed for two things, and I want you to see specifically what they prayed for, because we need what they asked for every day of our lives. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's number one. They prayed for enabling. Lord, make us bold. What was the last thing that the Lord had asked the disciples to do before he left? It's okay, you can speak. I know we're in church and you're not supposed to answer. What? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go make disciples. What you have seen me do, what you have heard me say, you go be my witness. What does a witness do? A witness tells what he saw, what he heard, what he experienced, right? And he just goes to court and he says, Your Honor, I saw this man do this thing in this way at that time. That's all the witness does. And so the disciples were told, now you go be my witnesses. You just tell them what you saw. You tell them what you know. I once was blind and now I see. I can't explain all the theology. That's what I know. And that's what Peter and John were doing. They were just explaining what they'd seen. And so they said, Lord, what we need right now is some help to just do what you told us to do. I think the toughest thing for us to do as believers is just to do what we're supposed to do. Day in and day out. Trust God. Be in his word. Grow in grace. What's God's will for my life? Trust God. Be in his word. Grow in grace. Testify. Share with others. That's God's will for our life. And as we're obedient day after day after day, just doing the simple things that he's called us to do, one day we're going to find there's an opportunity here. Well, we just take it because it's there, right? And then there's an opportunity here, and there's an opportunity here. We're just doing what he's asked us to do day by day. And one day we turn around and we say, wow, how did I get here? This has been God's will for my life. The Lord doesn't often give us a roadmap that says, now in 2 years you're going to be here, and in 3 years there, and in 5 years there. We'd reject it. We'd be terrified of it. He just says, be obedient today. So Lord, enable us so that with all boldness we can do what you've asked us to do. That's the first thing they asked for. Then the second thing they asked for in verse number 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now back in their day, they were still looking at signs and wonders. It was a way of confirming their ministry. It was a way of seeing the hand and the power of God in their ministry. So they said, Lord, we need first of all boldness. We need enabling. And then secondly, we need empowering. We need to see you at work in our lives. Help us to do what we're supposed to do, and then we're going to trust you to do what only you can do. Well, those are two tremendous prayer requests. That ought to be how we start every day. God, give me the grace to do what you've asked me to do. And then, Lord, will you please bless it? And can I see some evidence of your power? As I think of it now, even just off the top of my head, what better prayer would there be for Ecuador? Lord, just help us to do what we need to do all down there. Give us every opportunity, and may we take advantage of every opportunity. But, Lord, more than that, may you work as a result of what we're doing there. That's what they asked for. Now, the scripture goes on and tells us that they got exactly what they requested. Finally, we see that power. Verse number 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What did they ask for? Lord, give us boldness. And God said, I'll give you boldness. Let me shake this place so you can sense my power, maybe in a way you haven't sensed it since my son left you. Man, once they knew again, God's at work. How could they not be bold? And so they went out and did what they were called to do. Verse 33 says they got a specific answer to that prayer for empowering as well. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going to face this week. Who knows what 2012 holds for any of us. But if we can walk through this year understanding God's in charge, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of who we send to the primaries in a couple of weeks in South Carolina, regardless of who's elected, God's still in charge. He is the supreme authority. He is ever present with us in every circumstance of life. So Lord, just help us to do what we know we're supposed to do and work through us, not because of us, but in spite of us, manifesting your power. Now that ought to be a word of great encouragement. But there may be some tonight for whom everything I've said means nothing, because you can't call him Lord. There might be some here tonight who are still outside the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith and your trust in him. you're slugging away doing the best you can at life, and when it becomes difficult, you slug a little harder, and it just seems to punch back all the harder. You have no God on whom you can trust. You have no Holy Spirit who is present with you, because you're still lost in your sins. You don't need to leave here tonight in that same condition. I don't know many of you. Some of you I'm seeing, I'm sure, tonight for the first time. But if you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no better time to do it than right now, this evening. So what are you talking about? The Bible says that God created all of us in His image. A tremendous work of grace. He planted this planet exactly where He is. The Scripture says He planted every tree of the field. He put every river right where it is. Dressed all of it so that man would have a place to live. He made us a good bit like He is. With our own will and our own desires, our own interests. Little by little, man from the very first days of creation have done everything they could to distance themselves from God. Our first parents did it, Adam and Eve, you know the story. And the Bible says that from that moment, every one of us has been born with that same sinful condition that they had. I'd like to blame all of my sin on Adam and Eve. I can't. I may be a sinner by nature, maybe what I was born with, but I'm pretty good at it, I got to promise you. And by every practice of sin, I just reinforce what God has already said about me. And with every aspect of sin in my life, I distance myself even further from a God that loves me and created me. Now, He could have just abolished all of us and started all over again, but He didn't do that. The Bible says, from before the foundations of the earth, He had a plan. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The good news is, God knows that you're a sinner and He loves you anyway. Holy, just, righteous God. And in spite of all of that, He still wants fellowship with you. He wants to make you His child. The Scripture says, for a righteous man, scarcely will anyone die. But for a wicked man, nobody will die. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for every one of us. Amen. Hung on the cross to take the penalty of our sin. Those of us who have put our faith and trust with Him have the confidence of knowing that when God looks at us, and He looks over there at that sinful register of accounts, He no longer sees us. He sees the righteousness of His Son. Are we perfect? No. Just ask our spouses. Ask our kids. Ask our coworkers. In fact, ask anybody. They can tell you we're not perfect. But we've been justified by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never put your faith and trust in Him, we're going to give you an opportunity in a moment. And someone can open a Bible and show you how to be saved. Show you how to be a child of God and show you how to have this same relationship so that no matter what happens in your life, you can speak instantly with Him and have that access. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for the way that You direct in our lives and You guide. We thank You for a church like this where folks are concerned. And Lord, when we hear these prayer requests, what a comfort and a confidence it is to know that there are people who hear them, listen attentively, and pray. Thank You, Father, for those who are praying right now for the many who've been named who are sick, for those who are going through financial difficulties, for those who are facing problems on the job or problems with a job. Lord, You know every one of those needs. And their names have been brought before Your throne by so many folks in this congregation time and time again. Thank You for giving us the blessing of this church. Father, thank You more for giving us the blessing of Your Holy Spirit, who's ever present with us, who can enable us to simply be obedient, to simply do what You've asked us to do day after day, and for His power that works through us. Lord, I would ask one last time today for those who perhaps are outside of Christ, who've never been saved, that Your Spirit would do that work in their hearts that no man can do, that You'd convict them even now, and that they might come to Christ, we pray in Jesus' name.